Well, we're going to go ahead and get started here, and I invite you to come back to your seats as we settle in to enter into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. We're going to be continuing our series over the various spiritual disciplines, holy habits, and practices of the faith as we continue to look at what we've been looking at the past several weeks, and that is living a life on mission, in mission and service to God's kingdom, and how it is a critical practice of our faith, as it is the very foundational purpose we have been given for our lives in Christ, and how we have been born again to this living hope for such a thing as this. It is our mission and service to God's kingdom. As we will see today, that our practice of the other disciplines take further shape in and help further shape even our life of mission, because they are all necessary, as we've discussed in the past, as they build on and up to one another and off of one another. No discipline is practiced on an island without the others, but each one further shapes the others into a deeper, meaningful practice in our lives of faith. Now, before continuing today, where the Word of God will be taking us, and in particular amongst various texts in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it is important to state we're not going where I had formerly thought we would be going this week. We will be looking at the second part of fear and how fear is an obstacle and barrier to the mission that God has given us. As we've discussed, the fear of harm, lack, and death, and the fears of lack of approval, criticism, and rejection, and how it's critical that we overcome these things so that we can live a full life of mission, in mission and service to God's kingdom. We have yet to discuss the fears of inadequacy, incapability, and failure, which we will in the near future. But there is another obstacle and barrier that I'd like to address today that I really felt God spurring my spirit to get this out there, because it's so often that we allow this silent barrier of our own making, a deadly barrier to our mission and service to God's kingdom, to stop us right in our tracks, to cause us to even give up before we ever even begin. A barrier that was planned to be addressed in time to come, but especially after this blessed experience in Honduras this past week, a barrier I was reminded that we must be vigilant of overcoming so that we would not succumb to the pressure of this obstacle of mission in our day and age of comfort. As Pastor Danny spoke about last week on comforts, it perfectly built us up to this point to build off into this obstacle of growing weary, becoming tired, being discouraged, burning out in such a way that we just simply give up. We stop in our tracks. We stop our journey. We stop in our mission. And all too often, when things get tough, when the going gets tough, you know, the tough are supposed to get going, right? That's not normally what happens. We normally go, oh, it must not have been God's will. I guess I'll try something else. When in reality, there are barriers, there are challenges, there are difficulties and obstacles we must overcome in mission. We must remember there is an enemy that is fighting against us. But we have this great promise in Jesus that through our profession of faith, our profession and faith in Him, the gates of hell will not prevail, will be toppled down by our faithful service as His church. This reality struck me this past week in Honduras, as we have been actively missional partners with them for 20 years now. And George just informed me, and I apologize, Cindy, but you've also been there since the beginning. And so I gotta tell Pastor Freddie to get that mug here. 20 years serving and working alongside each other, both in La Concepcion in Honduras and here in Exeter, as they have come here and served us as well. Our gatherings of God's people, His church, have joined in living a life of mission, in mission and service to God's kingdom together in the most beautiful of ways. For the past 20 years, We have united in purpose in God's kingdom work here on earth as it is in heaven. God has brought us together as one church, one family for 20 years now. And they celebrated their 23rd anniversary this past Sunday. We have been part of their missional journey as a church for nearly the entire lifespan thus far. They are indeed every bit a sibling to us. They are brothers and sisters continuing in community that God has given. Amazing things are happening and have happened in the past 20 years in our relationship and mission together for God's kingdom. As I spoke of, as I showed in that short video and tried to express, I mean, I could talk about it all day. And as I spoke there last Sunday, I want to speak here today that God is just getting started. God is nowhere near finished with our relationship. He is nowhere near finished with what he has planned in store for our gatherings, our oneness. That if we choose to stick together when it's difficult, we truly will reap the harvest we have been tending to as two gatherings of God's people, yet one church. God is just getting started with the missional impact he is planning in and through us together as one. God is far from done with the relationship he has formed through each of us. However, much like the first 20 years of our journey together, it hasn't been without its fair share of difficulty and moments of discouragement. I remember one night at dinner asking Pastor Freddie about the 23 years there at Manantial de Vida. And I said, it's all been easy peasy, right? Smooth sailing, no problems at all. He laughed. He laughed because there's most definitely been a full course of difficulties and challenges, just like our 114 years of mission here in Exeter has not been without difficulty. It has not been without challenge. It has not been without discouragement. Definitely hasn't been without periods of waiting. Because periods of waiting causes more discouragement and doubting. Self-made burdens we put on ourselves with self-made expectations and plans that we want and we believe to be the case. And me and him talked about that quite a bit, how so often our expectation is something when God's purpose is something completely else. And it's important for us to align our hearts, our purpose, our desires, and our expectations with him. Because when we have self-made expectations and plans, we often feel left down. We often find ourselves in places of defeat and discouragement because things aren't going the way that we thought they should go. We need to be reminded of Isaiah's word about God in chapters 55, verses 8 through 9. For my thoughts, God speaking here, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We can also say that his timing and plans are not ours, and are more precise and perfect in their timing and plan than any of ours. Yet, when we put our timing and plans, our self-made expectations before his, we fall in a pit that was dug for us by the enemy to cause us to give up before we even begin, due to the difficulties and discouragement that arise, that such waiting can cause in us. Knowing we are indeed on a mission to reclaim all that hell has stolen in and through Jesus our Lord, we must understand that all things are in God's timing and in God's perfect plan. For he is never late. He is never too early. He is always on time. God's timing is always perfect, as Galatians 4:4 shows. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. Think about what Paul is saying here. In the fullness of time, which means the perfect time,
Think about what Paul is talking about. God bringing forth Jesus, the Son of God, being born in the very manner he was born, where he was born, in the exact time and space that he was born. It was the fullness of time, the perfect time. How was this the case? Well, there are many reasons for this, but three in particular. The messianic expectation was at an all-time high among the Jewish people, among the Jews under the Roman occupation. The Roman Empire had unified most of the known world under its governance, providing roads as a means of travel, giving them the ability to connect all the known world together and providing peaceful and safe travel across most of the known world, allowing the early Christians a means to spread the gospel in a way that would have been impossible in former ages. Third, there is the common Greek language. Not that other people didn't have their languages. Everyone still spoke their languages, but there was this thing called Koine Greek. Koine Greek, as in common Greek. It was a trade language throughout the empire that made communicating the gospel even more effective amongst many different people groups throughout the empire who spoke their own languages as well as the common Greek. This is just to name a few reasons why it was the fullness of time, the perfect of time. God is always working about the fullness of time, and it is in most cases not in our timing. However, he is still working in his perfect timing, as Paul also expresses in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. Showing us God's timing, it's perfect. He is never late. He's never too early. He is always on time. He is always working on the fullness of time for something. And the fullness of time is always coming. When God closes one chapter of history to open the next. Just like Manetaila, Davida moved from 23 years of history to open its next 23 years last Sunday. And how together we close 20 years of history to open the next 20 years of history together. With this being said, I would like to ask some questions about time, about waiting, and about history. Have you ever been tired of waiting? Have you ever thought, when, Lord, when? Have you ever cried out, when, Lord, when? Have you ever grown weary, wondering if ever the breakthrough of heaven on earth will happen in your life, in your family, in your community? I know I have. Especially when I have felt so inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do something, but then it feels like I'm just running headlong into a brick wall over and over and over again, knowing full and well it's what he is calling me to do, often leaving me ready to give it all up, thinking there has to be a better way. I'm doing something wrong, when in fact I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. Because God clearly is saying, stick in it, the breakthrough is coming. Far too often, when we come face to face with the obstacles and barriers of this world, we throw up our hands and say, I'm done. It's too hard. We throw in the towel, and it apparently wasn't God's will, which is simply a cop-out and an excuse. As my Senior Chief Beal in my NJROTC program in high school said it best, excuses are the nails that built the house of failure. Too often we give up instead of understanding what we are doing in a life on mission with Jesus. We are storming the gates of hell. They're gates and they are strong. But through and in the power of Jesus, we have the ability to topple them down. Any stronghold, as Paul shows in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power, God's power, to destroy strongholds. Why would we even think of giving up then? When we know we are called to fight, we are called to go, we are called to live this life of mission, on mission, and service for God's kingdom. In many ways and in many cases, it is easy to become weary in the day-to-day activities and discouraged, especially amid the significant difficulties that we face in this life. It is in those times that we need to remember more than ever, the life of faith is not a sprint, but a marathon. As the full reward of our faith is not found in the present, but in the life to come. And to achieve that reward, our calling in Christ is to take the next step of the race until we finish our course. We are to keep on keeping on, putting one foot right in front of the other. And in those times of weariness, because they will come, just as when difficulties arise, we must lean fully into the Lord for His strength, to find encouragement and hope, to keep on going as we continue to trust in the one who has the full plan, never giving up and never surrendering, because His breakthrough is coming. And His encouragement to us is to keep on going, like Paul reminds us here in Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Reminding us that God is still writing the story and the fullness of time is coming, the perfect time. Knowing He is never late, never too early, always on time, the right time. His fullness of time is coming, therefore, let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. How do we do this, though? There are two things that I have learned from Paul throughout the New Testament that have shown me how it is that we don't grow weary, how it is that we don't give up too soon when difficulties and discouragement are the norms, how we actually do this and persevere in this life of faith, in a life of mission, of service to God's kingdom, how we develop the needed staying power so we don't give up moments right before the breakthrough is coming, thereby reaping the harvest we have been tending to diligently by not giving up. The first thing is strict training. Staying power, the ability to stay in the fight of faith, comes by and through strict training. We are to train in godliness, as Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Training in godliness, which doesn't just have earthly value, as Paul says, has eternal value because of the reward that we receive in eternity. We can never forget that the more we train in godliness, the more we train and live for in Christ, directly impacts our ability to live a life of mission, in mission and service to God's kingdom. It gives us the fortitude, the commitment and strength needed to stay the course and to finish the race and to not give up. This is something I learned whenever I was a competitive runner, before I had my brain surgery in 2017 to remove a cancerous tumor. I was a competitive runner and I was good. My jogging pace at my peak was somewhere between 6.5 minutes to 7 minutes a mile, meaning that I would run an 8 mile run in about 50-ish minutes, and that would be a light day. That'd be a fun day. That'd be a fun run. I wouldn't barely break a sweat.
Why would you do that?
Why would I do that to myself? I often ask that question, Alicia. Why am I doing this? Do you think I just woke up one day, though, and was able to run great distance at fast speeds? That's a serious question. Show of hands. Anyone think I could do that? Really?
2 hours.
2 hours? You didn't think I just woke up and ran like that, never running a day before in my life? You would be right. I trained months upon months, years upon years. I prepared. I did as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Do you not know that all that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. It was arduous work. It was hard work. It took a tremendous amount of self-control. But in time, it led to the very prize I was reaching for. Even in the times of significant difficulties and discouragement in the middle of races that I faced during my running career, I considered the thousands of miles, because there were thousands of them that I had ran to get to where I was. It was a key motivator in helping me to keep putting that one foot in front of the other when my mind was screaming out to me and my body was saying, stop, just stop, why are you doing this to yourself? It was the key motivator, knowing the pain was just for a moment because the finish line was coming. Why give up now? It was strict training that gave me the staying power needed to finish the race. Yes, and it led to a perishable wreath. A lot of perishable wreaths that I have in about three large totes in my garage, full of trophies, ribbons, and medals of all sorts and all kinds. They've stayed in totes for many years. Because really, at the end of the day, they're here today, they're gone the next. But when we train in godliness, when we strictly train our body and practice self-control in the faith, it leads to a reward that doesn't get boxed up and put in a garage somewhere. It leads to a reward of eternal value. The race of God's kingdom, living a life of mission, on mission, in service for God's kingdom, we get a reward that far surpasses any reward of this world. It's an eternal reward. All the more reason that we should not grow weary of doing good, as Paul says. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. How do we enter into strict training in godliness then? There are three things that Jesus teaches us that we can do to do this. Jesus shows us in John 14:6 what we are to do, which is a famous passage that says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. First, there is the way. We must walk in the way of Jesus in order that we can be with Jesus. We must walk with Jesus so that we can be with Jesus. To do this, we must become people who live lives of great discipline with the spiritual disciplines, holy habits, and practices of faith that we've been discussing, such as prayer. We must become people of prayer that keeps on asking, keeps on seeking, and keeps on knocking. A people that keeps on keeping on in moments of doubt, in moments of fear, in moments of uncertainty, trusting and relying on God, because we must be a people who trust in God. Relying on God, trusting in God, acknowledging God is the one who provides all things and brings the very breakthrough and victory that we seek here on earth as it is in heaven. We grow in this trust through strict training, such as fasting, sacrificial giving and generosity, and the other disciplines, allowing us to walk with Jesus and to be with Jesus on his way, leading us more into his truth. As we are to live in the truth of Jesus, knowing his truth is the truth, and there can be no other truth. There's no such thing as two truths. Only one thing can be true, and we must learn to always walk in the truth of Jesus so we can become more like Jesus as we journey on the way with Jesus together. We do this through the strict training of studying his word, in the discipline of meditation and contemplating, allowing his word to shape our lives, chiseling away all ungodly and unrighteous parts of our being, leading us further and further into becoming the image he created to be, and that is his. Through spending time with him in prayer and Scripture and with one another. Understanding that wonderful truth from Proverbs 27:17, that iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. Speaking into one another's lives, encouraging one another, spurring one another on to be more and more like Jesus as we live in the truth of Jesus. Being in an authentic community, being in a genuine family with one another, living by the only truth together, His truth, so we can obtain the life of Jesus and live the life of Jesus just like Jesus. Because as we walk His way, live His truth, we will begin to be just like Jesus, doing the things He did, how He did them, for the purpose that He did them for, to bring glory and honor to God the Father. Being the three core goals of discipleship that John Mark Comer writes about in his book, Practicing the Way. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, do as He did. To be with your rabbi was the first goal. To become like your rabbi was the second goal. To do as your rabbi did was the third goal of discipleship. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Things we're created to do by, as Paul says, we were created for this, as Ephesians 2:10, he proclaims, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Workmanship, from the Greek word for poem, which, as we talked about before, also translates as the word masterpiece. Therefore, showing we are His masterpieces, created new again in Christ Jesus to live a life like Jesus and to do all the good works of Jesus as the hands and feet of Jesus here on earth as it is in heaven. In your faith, God, through His Son, has made you His masterpiece. Bob, you're God's masterpiece. Say it. Yes. You are God's masterpiece. Gene, you are God's masterpiece. Say it. Yes, you are God's. Felicia, you are God's masterpiece. Pauline, you are God's masterpiece. Yeah, just you. You are God's masterpiece. Cole, you are God's masterpiece. Amen. In Christ Jesus, we are all God's masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus to be with Him on His way, like Him, walking in His truth, with Him in mission and service as we live out His life that He has given you. We do this by taking on His purpose for our lives and living a life of mission, in mission and service for God's kingdom, giving our lives as living sacrifices, all for the sake of knowing Christ and making Him known, so that, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, would not be the case, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified, so that we would finish the course. So that we would finish the race that God has given us. The power to persevere when difficulties and discouragement arise is found in strict training, daily committing to live our lives in the way, the truth, and life of Jesus, and disciplining our bodies, making them our slaves, as other translations translate verse 27 of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, in order to no longer live for the world, but to live for Jesus, knowing He is always worth it. As Paul reminds us in Galatians 6:9, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Bring us to the second thing that Paul has taught me throughout the New Testament of what we can do to not give up, to not grow weary, and to truly live a life worthy of the calling given to us, and that is living a life of self-sacrifice. Just like He gave His life for us, we must take up our cross and follow Him as He commands us to in Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We must give of ourselves completely to Christ and His kingdom for the staying power needed to live a life of mission in mission and service for God's kingdom. We do this by taking our eyes off the here and now and fixing our eyes on the eternity to come. We must take our eyes off of the world because it is fading fast. And we know in Christ the new creation is coming. In this, living a life of self-sacrifice for the sake of Christ, because nothing will cause us to give up faster in this life than when we put our lives before that of Christ. This is how Paul doesn't give up, as he explains in his farewell speech to the church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through 24. "And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." In verse 24, he says he counts his life here as nothing, nothing at all. This is Paul we're talking about. It's because of his life outside of his service of God's kingdom and God's purpose is nothing. Therefore, he says, his life is nothing to finish the work that God has given him. And Paul does this by living as a sacrifice, a self-sacrifice for others, as he motivates us in Philippians 2, 3 through 4 to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in all humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. Living a life of self-sacrifice, as he says we should imitate in Christ in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. To be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In this, we find the power to persevere in our missional purpose, in those difficulties and discouragement that are bound to come. When we take on a true life of self-sacrifice, and as Paul says, to not account our life for any value, nor as precious to ourselves, if only we may finish our course in the ministry that we've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Something he clearly states in Philippians 3:8 when he says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." How could Paul do this? How could Paul think of his life with such reckless abandonment? His eyes weren't on himself. His eyes were not on the here and now. His life was focused on the eternity to come. He had fixed his eyes on Christ and the eternity promised in Christ to come. In this, Paul could keep from growing weary in imprisonment and in trouble, in trial, in tribulation, in persecution, in many beatings, near to death, being stoned. He could keep his eyes fixed on Christ and therefore not grow weary of doing good, because he knew for in due season he would reap if he would not give up. We are running a marathon, not a sprint. In this, it takes strict training. It means we keep our eyes upon the prize and not the present circumstances that we're facing. Living lives of self-sacrifice, because we no longer live for today, but are living for tomorrow and the eternity to come. And I know I've gone for a while today, but can I give one more piece of advice in conclusion? Is that okay? One more thing that I have learned of how not to give up. It goes back to understanding this is a marathon and not a sprint. And how do you run a full marathon? If you do it the same way you eat an elephant. Does anyone know how you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Taking your time, knowing the fullness of time is coming, living faithfully to Jesus no matter what comes, knowing your victory in him is coming. I have the perfect picture of two meals a friend of mine posted on Facebook that fully illustrates this. two meals prepared the exact same way with the exact same ingredients, however cooked in completely contrast ways. One was cooked for an hour at 900 degrees Fahrenheit. The other one cooked to perfection after 3 hours at 350 degrees. Once again, same ingredients, same preparation, different results. Your breakthrough is not dependent upon your ability to rush and cut corners. Mission success is not found in rushing. It is found in doing the right thing at the right time in God's fullness of time. It is found in walking with Jesus and working alongside Jesus, not ahead of Jesus, nor behind him. It is found at the right place at the perfect fullness of time. It is found in not giving up. In a world that glorifies speed and hustle, we forget that some of the best things in life come with time. So if your journey feels slow right now, don't stress about it. Don't feel discouraged or defeated. You're not falling behind. You just might be slow cooking something exceptional. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. If we do not give up, this is how we keep on keeping on, church. This is how we stay focused and live lives of mission together in mission and service to the kingdom of God. Strict training, sacrificial living, moving with Jesus and no other. Remembering as God speaks to us in Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. The breakthrough is coming. The question is, will we hang on long enough to obtain the reward of our labors? Because Jesus is coming again, and with him, eternity and its reward for all who choose to keep on keeping on, to keep on living for him, a life of mission, in mission and service, to his kingdom, to his purpose. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.